What if I told you a great spiritual awakening isn't coming, it's already here? For so many, the slumber has been deep, but the final alarm is sounding. We live in an age of unprecedented distraction, a time when the noise of the world is constantly trying to drown out the still small voice of God. Think about it like this. Your attention is a currency, and a thousand different things are trying to get you to spend it on them. Earthly worries, temporary goals, and fleeting pleasures. In the middle of all that chaos, it's so easy to forget the most critical reality of all. We were made for eternity. This life we're living right now, the Bible says, is like a fog of your breath on a cold morning. It's here for a second and then gone. But the choices we make in this brief moment are like setting a course for a ship. A tiny change in direction now results in a completely different destination, an eternity away. Are you ready for what's next? Is your life actually aligned with the reality of an eternity that's drawing closer with every single breath? This isn't a small question. Honestly, it's the most important one you'll ever have to answer. The scriptures are crystal clear that a time is coming when the line between those who are prepared and those who are not will be terrifyingly obvious. We're being called to wake up, to shake off the spiritual drowsiness that has settled on so many. Over the next few minutes, we're going to explore four urgent scriptures that serve as a final warning and a practical guide to throwing off the works of darkness and truly living with eternity in mind. These aren't just ancient words on a page. They are a living, breathing summons from the heart of God to his people in these last days. We'll look at their warnings, understand their commands, and discover the practical path they give us for walking in holiness and readiness. And let me be clear, this is not about fear. It's all about love. It's a loving warning from a Father who wants no one to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance and eternal life. So let's open his word and hear what the Spirit is saying. So where do we start? The first warning the Bible gives us is a jolt, a direct, startling command to wake up. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul delivers a message that should shake every believer out of their complacency. He writes in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to awake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." Let's unpack that, because every word here is loaded with eternal weight. Paul starts by stressing the need for understanding the present time. He's telling us we can't afford to be clueless about the spiritual season we're living in. There's a divine timetable, and according to Paul, the alarm clock has already gone off. The hour has already come for you to awake up from your slumber, he insists. So what is this slumber he's talking about? It's the state of spiritual apathy, like a carbon monoxide leak in a house. You don't smell it, you don't see it, but it quietly makes you drowsy and complacent until you lose consciousness without ever realizing the danger. It's the state of a believer who goes through the motions of faith but has lost the fire of true devotion. This slumber sets sin and lets it linger in the corners of our lives. It's a dangerous, deceptive peace that isn't from God. The reason for the urgency is profound, because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. This points us to the final piece of our salvation, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day that passes brings us one step closer to the moment we will stand before our Lord. The night of this fallen world is almost over. The darkness, the sin, the suffering is all temporary. but the day of Christ's glorious return is dawning. This reality demands a practical response. Paul isn't just making a theological point. He's issuing a command for a radical lifestyle change. He says, "So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." This is a call to action, and he uses the imagery of changing clothes. We are to take off the filthy garments of our old life. He gets specific: carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery, and dissension and jealousy. These are the clothes of the night, the behaviors that belong to a world that doesn't know God. And what do you wear instead? We put on the armor of light, but it's more than just trying to be good. Paul gives us the ultimate key in verse number 14, where he says, "Rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the core of the Christian life. It's like a firefighter putting on their full gear before entering a burning building. You don't just wear the uniform, you are covered and protected by it, identified by it, and enabled by it to do what you could never do otherwise. To live with eternity in mind means being so closely identified with Jesus that his character becomes our own. The last part of this warning is a practical command for our minds. And do not think how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul knows sin starts with a thought. Living awake means we have to stand guard over our mind. It's like trying to stick to a healthy diet. You don't just succeed by keeping junk food in your pantry and planning to resist it. You succeed by not buying it in the first place. We have to starve the flesh of its fuel by refusing to make room for it. So be honest with yourself. Are you spiritually awake or are you slumbering? Paul's message rings through the centuries with unwavering urgency. The time is now. Wake up. The day of salvation is nearer than you think. This leads us to our second warning, and it's one of the most chilling in the entire Bible. It's a direct message from Jesus Christ himself, delivered to a church that looked great on the outside, but was spiritually disgusting to him. This is the message to the church of Laodicea from Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14. And this is what he says: "To the angel of the church of Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need anything.' But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked." That is a terrifying diagnosis. To feel its full impact, you need to know about Laodicea. It was a rich city, proud of its banking, its black wool, and its eye salve. But it had one huge problem. Its water was piped in from hot springs miles away. By the time it arrived, it was tepid, lukewarm, and full of minerals that made you sick. Nearby Herodotus, generally hot waters, and Colossus had cold waters, refreshing waters, hot useful, cold useful, but lukewarm, it was good for nothing. And that's the picture Jesus uses. A hot believer is passionate and useful. A cold believer is openly against Christ, so at least their position is clear. But a lukewarm believer is the most dangerous. This is a person who calls themselves a Christian but has no fire. They've had just enough religion to become immune to a true encounter with Jesus. It's like a vaccine. They've been inoculated with a dead form of Christianity, making them resistant to the real life changing thing. His response, "I am about to spit you out of my mouth," is a graphic image of divine rejection. What caused this? Verse 17 shows it was self-deception born from pride. "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need anything.'" They looked at their wealth and figured they were spiritually successful. They were like a man with a terminal illness who thinks He's perfectly healthy because his bank account is full. But Jesus pulls back the curtain. But you do not realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. The very areas where they thought they were rich, they were spiritually bankrupt. They made an eye salve, but were spiritually blind. They were known for their fine clothes, but were spiritually naked. Their material comfort blinded them to their spiritual poverty. And doesn't this warning scream at us today? It's so easy to measure spiritual health by material blessings and lose our sense of desperate dependency on God. But the message doesn't end there. After the diagnosis, Jesus gives the cure. He continues in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Notice the irony. He tells them to buy from him, but they have to trade their self-righteousness for his true riches, real saving faith. Gold refined in the fire, the perfect righteousness of Christ, white clothes, and the insight of the Holy Spirit, salve for their eyes. This leads to one of the most beautiful invitations in the Bible in verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat at that with that person and they with me. Picture that Jesus is standing outside his own church. He doesn't kick the door. He knocks. He waits. This isn't just for the unsaved. It's for the believer who has pushed Jesus to the margins. It's an invitation to intimacy. Living with eternity in mind means to have to constantly check our own spiritual temperature. Have we become lukewarm? This warning is a call to repent of our pride and open the door of our hearts, inviting him back to the center of it all. If any of this is hitting home, if you feel that spiritual awakening stirring in your heart, or you realize the chilling danger of lukewarmness in your own life, don't just click away. This is more than just a message. It's a community of believers trying to live with eternity in mind. Hit the subscribe button and join us as we continue to explore God's word and get ready for what is coming. Paul's next warning feels like it was ripped from today's headlines. It's a sobering snapshot of the moral decay that would mark the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul writes, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying his power, have nothing to do with them. Paul says, to mark this, pay attention. What makes the time so perilous is the collapse of human character. As I read this list, it sounds like the world we see every day. It starts with a trio of misplaced loves. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. That's the root. When love for God is replaced by love for self, money, and pleasure, society begins to crack. From lovers of themselves flows the rest of the list. Boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, and brutal. It's a world that has lost its moral compass. Finally, he describes a spirit of betrayal, treacherous, rash, conceited. But here's the most frightening part. Verse 5 says, these people have a form of godliness, but denying its power. Paul isn't just describing the world. He's warning that this decay will creep into the church. There will be people who look religious, they go to church, and they use the right words, but their lives deny the gospel's power. Their religion is like a beautiful car with no engine. It looks impressive, but it has no power and can't take you anywhere. It's a hollow shell. So what do? Paul gives a direct command, have nothing to do with them. This means we must be incredibly discerning about who influences us. These pretenders are dangerous because they prey on the spiritually weak. Paul compares them to Jannes and Jambres, the Egyptian magicians who tried to copy Moses' miracles. Their magic was a cheap imitation exposed by God's true power. In the same way, Paul promises these false teachers will not get very far. Living with eternity in mind means keeping our eyes open. We must recognize these traits, not just in society, but be on guard against them in our own hearts. This warning isn't to make us scared, but to make us wise, discerning, and ready. After three heavy warnings, it would be easy to feel overwhelmed, but God never diagnoses a disease without offering a cure. Our final scripture is the beautiful, powerful antidote to all these warnings. It's the simple, acceptable path to salvation, found in Romans chapter 10, verses 8, 9, and 10, where Paul writes, "But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." This is the heart of the gospel. Paul reveals that salvation isn't a secret recipe locked in a vault or a complex puzzle you have to solve. The word is near you, he declares. It's as close as your own mouth and heart. God made the path to eternal life shockingly simple. He boils it down to two things: believing and confessing. First, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. This is the internal foundation. It's not about agreeing with a fact. This belief is a deep, heartfelt trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is the resurrection the key? Because it's the ultimate proof that Jesus is the Son of God and that his death paid for our sins, past, present, and future. If Jesus didn't rise, our faith is pointless. Because he did, his victory over death becomes our victory. Second, confession with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. This is the outward expression of that inward belief. In the Roman Empire, the required confession was Caesar is Lord. So to say Jesus is Lord was a radical declaration of ultimate allegiance. It's like a marriage proposal. The belief in your heart is the private, personal decision to commit. The confession, the I do, is the public declaration that makes the covenant official and changes everything that comes after. Verse 10 sums it up perfectly. For it is with our hearts that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. This simple truth is the answer. How do you wake up from spiritual slumber? Confess Jesus as Lord and believe he is risen. How do you cure lukewarmness? Abandon self-sufficiency? Believe the true riches of Christ and confess him as Lord. How do you escape the judgment coming on these perilous times? Confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart, separating yourself from those who have a powerless form of godliness. Glory be to God. So we walk through four powerful passages. We've heard the spiritual alarm clock in Romans chapter 13, calling us to awake. We faced a chilling rebuke from Jesus warning us against a lukewarm faith that makes him sick. We've seen the prophetic mirror of 2 Timothy 3 reflecting the world around us. These warnings aren't meant to crush you. They're meant to awaken you. And in the face of it all, we've been given the beautiful, simple hope of the gospel in Romans chapter 10. The path to safety isn't a complicated set of rules. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer isn't locked away. It is as close as your own heart and mouth. The question for you right now is, where do you stand? Are you awake and clothed in light, or are you drowsy? Is your faith on fire, or is it cool to that temperature he rejects? Are you standing firm or being molded to the spirit of this age? Jesus' invitation is still open. He is still standing at the door. He is still knocking. The choice is yours. The warnings have been given. The way of salvation is clear. To live with eternity in mind is to answer that knock today. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, or if you know you've been living a lukewarm life and need to repent, please don't let this moment pass. Share this message with someone who needs to hear this final warning and this message of hope, and subscribe to continue arming yourself with the truth of God's word. Most importantly, if you want to answer that knock on the door of your heart, you can do it right now. You can pray a simple prayer, something like this. Lord Jesus, I hear you knocking. I confess I am a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and that God raised you from the dead. I turn from my sin and my self-reliance. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me, change me, and make me ready for eternity. Thank you for saving me. And if you pray this prayer from your heart, you have made the most important decision of your life. Your eternity is secure. And now the adventure of living with eternity in mind truly begins. So what do you do next? Man, you got to get into Word-Based Church. It teaches you about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, teaches you about the love of God, teaches you about the kingdom of God. We know that faith life is such a place, and we'd like to invite you to join us every Saturday at 6 p.m. Atlantic Standard Time, 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, where you hear a word of hope, a practical word on how to apply the word of God to your everyday life so you can continue to live with eternity in mind. And on behalf of Pastor Juwin and the entire Faith Life and Ignite Nation, I'd like to thank you for joining us today. God bless you, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.